You can take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians. We were sorry to hear that Millie's nephew passed away this past week. And I didn't prepare this teaching for her. I had already had most of it prepared. But some of it applies. Years ago, we used to run a class called Dealing with the Adversary. And it was a great class in the sense of it taught you how to deal with him, or, you know, what he did and how he worked. But sometimes people would get, it would get them focusing on the devil. And so they'd end up glorifying the devil and blaming the devil for everything and never taking responsibility for their own lives. I've heard people talk about the devil in a memorial service, which to me is like insane. You know, what you want to talk about is the comfort of God and the love of God and the hope. Those are the things that really make a difference. That's what comforts us. The devil is a killer. He's the guy that causes death and sickness and wars and crime, and, you know, he's evil. He's evil through and through. But he makes himself appear not those things. If we saw him for his true colors, we would be repulsed. We would be, you know, just horrible. You know, we would never even think about doing whatever he tries to get us to do. But he tricks people, and he tries to mess with their minds and twist them around and pervert God's word. And you know, of course, what did he do right in the beginning in the Garden of Eden? Mm-hmm. He tricked Adam and Eve out of perfection, out of the perfect life. There's a cool verse. I can't remember where. I think it's in either Ezekiel or I can't remember now. I'll have to look it up. But it's God's talking about sinners and righteous man. And at the end, he says, God takes no pleasure in death. He takes no pleasure in death. God's all about life. He wants everyone to be born again and have eternal life. His original desire for man was to have a perfect life. You know, it wasn't him that screwed up everything. It wasn't God that kills people. You know, people will say, well, God called them home. Well, that's horrible. Yeah. You know, or they blame God when something bad happens. And that's terrible. Now, you know, sometimes the devil has an easy time because he doesn't have to really work so hard, because sometimes we're stupid, you know, and we have to take responsibility for our own lives and what we do and the choices we make. But we are to be aware. God, you know, tells us to be aware. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I should get there. In verse 12, it says, but what I do, that will I do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Wow. He transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Meaning they're going to get theirs. Okay? But, you know, some of the stuff that's out there in the world and everybody accepts is really good, when you look at it from the view of the word or the filter of the word, is really evil. You know? Evil doesn't always look black or horrid. Sometimes it looks like, oh, isn't that nice? You know, sometimes I look at some of these charities that people are running and some of the things they do, and I think, what's the motivation? You know, because the motivation is a lot. Why are they doing this? And sometimes it's not so good. Let's go back to chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. So the devil will transform himself into an angel of light. And his workers, you know, they seem to be preachers of righteousness or ministers of righteousness, but in reality, they're not. So we have to be wise, and we have to look at things from the Word's point of view. In chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." We're not to be ignorant of his devices, his methods, his plans, his strategies, the way he does things. The word Satan is used in the Bible in the way the devil works at us or tries to manipulate the world indirectly. You know, he uses people many times and ideas and things. He doesn't, you know, directly tempt us like he did Jesus Christ. But he uses these kind of things. So it says we're not to be ignorant of his devices. You know, one of the things that he would love for people to do is when somebody falls asleep or somebody has an accident or somebody has something terrible happen, he wants them to blame God. You know, one of the great lessons in the book of Job is Job had all these terrible things come upon him, and he never, ever blamed God. So, you know, we all have things in life, or we have people in our lives that, you know, have terrible things happen to them. But it's not God that does it. You know, sometimes it's the bad choices people make, or they're not aware of what's going on. Or, you know, sometimes the devil, you know, does take people out if he can. He moves somebody who's possessed, and they do something, they kill somebody or, you know, whatever, do horrible things. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. So we don't want to dwell too much on that, but you want to be not ignorant of his devices, and you want to realize that he presents himself as an angel of light, and he has minions, he has workers that present themselves as ministers of righteousness, when in reality they're not. So chapter 6, verse 10, it says of Ephesians, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." That's the first thing we want to be. We want to be strong in the Lord. Well, how are you strong in the Lord and the power of his might? Well, number one, you have to know his word. You have to know what he says. And then you have to be able to walk by the Spirit. You know, you have to be able to receive information from him when you need it. Then it goes on to say in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil," the wiles, the methods, the strategies. You know, so we have to know those things. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll come back to this later. But 1 Peter chapter 5. This chapter is a great chapter, but because people always quote verse 7 out of context. "Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you." That's a great thing to do. Cast all your care, all your anxiety, all your worries upon God and care for him. But preceding that verse, it talks about being humbled before the mighty hand of God, meaning, you know, take what God has to tell you and take it to heart and obey. Listen to God, believe him. Then it goes on in verse 8 and it says, "Be sober, be vigilant." You know, a lot of times people will cast all their cares upon God and then say, "Okay, I have nothing to worry about." And they'll just, you know, not be sober, not be vigilant. Right? So it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You know, you look to God, you believe God, that's how you take care of this. You know, you don't just, okay, I casted all my care upon him, so I just forget about everything else and I just go about my merry way. Yeah, that's great. Just, you know, stay sober, stay vigilant. It's a great thing. What does it say in 1 John 4:4? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, right? The devil has no legal authority over us whatsoever, and we can rebuke him in the name of Jesus Christ. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What a great thing to know. What a great thing to understand. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 16. Well, it says in verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You know, in other words, don't be spiritually asleep at the switch. You know, be awake. Jesus Christ will give you light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. This is a really cool verse. Walk circumspectly means precisely or accurately. It's the Greek word akribos. I looked up the word circumspect in the English dictionary, and it comes from two words in Latin. Circum means to look around or around, and then the word for look. So it means look around, walk circumspectly. Be aware of what's going on around you. You know, accurately, be precise in your in what you're doing, your what you're aware of. And it also can mean to be diligent in what you're doing. You know, be precise, be accurate, be diligent. To watch what's going on all around you. This word expresses that accuracy, that it is the outcome of carefulness. It communicates accuracy as a result of being careful, you know, watching out for what you're doing. Not careful in the sense of fear, but just being wise, you know, being aware of what's going on around you. This is kind of wacky, maybe, you think, but whenever I go into a public place, like if I go to a movie theater or I go to a restaurant, I always look to see where the exits are. Amen. I just do, you know. When I go into a public bathroom, I always watch that nobody's behind me. You know, I'm aware if somebody's behind me. Just, you know, that's the way I am. I was trained that way. So we are to walk carefully with accuracy according to God's word. There is a very great record in the Old Testament of a man and what happened because he was not careful or circumspect, and he paid a great price. So I want you to go to 1 Kings. Many of you know this record, but it's a great record, and it's very instructive. 1 Kings chapter 12. Okay, chapter 12, and we're going to begin in verse 25. This gives us a background of what's going on here. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. Okay, this is after the split of the kingdom of Israel, and there was the kingdom of Judah and Benjamin, the southern kingdom, and then there was the northern kingdom of Israel with the other 10 tribes. Okay? And Jeroboam was the king of the 10 tribes, and he's worried that the people of Israel are going to go down to Jerusalem and they're going to worship at the temple, which was prescribed by the law, right? And then they would not be loyal to him, but they would be loyal to the throne of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So you can see how the devil is already working in this situation, right? How the adversary is working. And whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. What happened in Exodus? They made a golden calf, right? And what happened to that golden calf? Moses ground it up into dust and made the people drink the water. You know, it wasn't the golden calf that brought them out of Egypt, was it? But here, this guy's going back there. He's saying, look at the gods that brought you out of Egypt. These guys were stupid. They didn't think. They didn't listen. They weren't sober and vigilant, were they? Okay. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not the sons of Levi. He's doing everything he can against the word of God and against what God had set up. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered the altar. I guess that would have been, I don't know which feast it was, but anyway, it's one of the three feasts. He's counterfeiting it, right? Which is what the devil always does. He counterfeits the true God and perverts it. He makes it a little, one of his strategies is he doesn't present black as opposed to white, right? God is light. He is pure. He's beautiful. He's perfect. But the devil will offer us gray, shades of gray. And he does things incrementally to lead us down the road. That's what he does. So let's see. And Jeroboam ordained a feast, blah, blah, blah. So did the Bethel sacrificing unto the calves, and he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt sacrifice. So he did all these things which he wasn't supposed to do because he wasn't a priest, right? But in the ancient times, kings, you know, they were absolute rulers. They were authoritarian, and they would always endeavor to make themselves God or high priests. You know, they were looked upon as high priests or the kings themselves. You know, the emperor of Rome was looked on as a god. The emperor of Japan was looked upon as a god. The emperor of China was looked upon as a god. The Dalai Lama. God bless him. Chapter 13. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn the incense. So here comes a what? Man of God from Judah. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and the men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. So here he is prophesying about Josiah, who is to come in the future, about 280 years in the future, by name. So if you hold your place here and go to 2 Kings 23, and verse 15, it says, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, we just read about who put the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam, to set up false gods. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel in the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel to sin, had both had made both that altar and the high place, he break down and burn the high place and stamped it into small powder and burn the grove. Speaking of Josiah. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied sepulchers that were there in the mount and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchers and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God in the past, that man of God out of Judah, had proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. And then let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 13. So he prophesies of this thing happening 280 years in the future, approximately. I didn't figure out the exact amount of years. And he prophesied of the king, and his name would be Josiah. There's only a few times in the Word of God where it's prophesied of a person in the future and their name is given. But it's a few times where it did. And he gave a sign the same day. We're in verse 3 now. Because remember, he said, he will offer the priest the high places and burn incense upon thee, and the men's bones shall be burnt up upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, means broken, split in two, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. The ashes from the burnt offerings that they were making. And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar of Bethel, that he put forth his hand upon from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, the man of God, dried up so he could not pull it in again to him. He went and pointed at the man of God to curse him and have him arrested, and his hand dried up. Wow. That's pretty wild, isn't it? The altar was also rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored again, him again, and he became as it was before. What a loving God.
Yeah.
What a heart this man of God had to do this. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. God gave that man of God a direct commandment to do something, and it was very exact. What did it say? He said, for so it was charged me. Charged me means commanded me. By the word of the Lord, by revelation, God spoke to me, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now, verse 11, there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works of that man of God had done that day in Bethel, and the words which he had spoken unto their king. Then they told also to their father. Now, says an old prophet. So apparently at one point in time, this guy stood for God. But where was he when Jeroboam did all this crappy stuff? Had to call a prophet out of Judah. So this guy wasn't doing his job anymore. And the father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And so he said unto his sons, saddle me an ass, or the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak, which is an Orientalism. That's where, men of God would sit when they were going to talk to God and needed refreshing. They'd sit under an oak. Anyway, and he said unto him, art thou the man of God that comest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water and with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water here, there, nor return again, go thy by thy way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. Wow, well, you know, I guess he was. It said he was an old prophet, right? The word of God doesn't lie. But he was kind of out to lunch. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring back him back with thee unto thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. He lied. Now see, this, what kind of strategy is this? It appears good, doesn't it? It appears like, oh, well, he's a brother of the cloth. He's a guy like me. And an angel came and told him to bring him back to eat. It seems, you know, harmless, doesn't it? Except for what?
God told him.
God had told him. God didn't change his revelation to this guy. He should have known it, but he didn't. He wasn't vigilant. He wasn't sharp. So he lied unto him. So he went back with him and did eat and drink in his house and drank water. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that had come from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in this place, of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him in the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and they told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. Now, what God did was he took his protection away from the guy, but he told him what was going to happen because he disobeyed. Did God kill him? No, the guy disobeyed God. He should have done what he was supposed to do and obeyed. See, he wasn't vigilant. So it's an unfortunate situation. Where was I? Verse 27. Thank you. And he spake to his son, saying, saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass and cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. And the lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the ass. So, you know, usually when lions kill something, right, what do? They eat it. In this case, not only did the lion not eat the carcass, it didn't attack the jackass, and eat it. They just were standing next to the carcass, which is kind of miraculous in itself. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. And it came to pass that he spake to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar of Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. So that's pretty crazy. If you go back to 2 Kings chapter 23 again, remember, it was Josiah We'll read verse 16 again. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchers that were there in the mount and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchers and burned them upon the altar. That was of all the false priests and false prophets and Jeroboam, and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, "What title is that that I see?" And the men of the city told him, "It is the sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah, and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel." And he, Josiah, said, "Let him alone, let no man move his bones." So they let his bones alone, and the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. And so, you know, then Josiah went on to destroy all the high places and all the other stuff. And it says that no man ever turned back to God like Josiah. He was a great king. But you see, that man of God, he did what God said. He did miraculous things, but then he disobeyed. He got tricked. He got deceived. And, you know, that's how the devil deceives people. He uses people that look good many times. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. So again, chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The strategies, the plans that he weaves, you know. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." In the working translations, he translates this, "Because to us the wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the rulers of this present darkness, against the spirits of wickedness in the heavenly realm." Then it says in verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." What are we standing for? God, on God's word. We're to do everything possible to stand on God's word. And that takes sobriety and vigilance, because the devil is out there. But so what? We have the word of God. We have the armor of God. We can be strong in the Lord. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. It says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. In the Old Testament, yeah, you could be separated from the love of God, because if you disobeyed, you suffered consequences. In the New Testament, we have forgiveness, and we have Holy Spirit within us, and God will do anything to save us, to help us, to deliver us. And mostly it's our own ignorance a lot of times when we don't get deliverance, or it's our frailty or our weakness. You know, and we all have that at times. You know, I mean, nobody's perfect. But we have that assurance from God. It says, put on the whole armor of God. You know, if you only put on part of the armor, what does that leave you? It leaves you with vulnerable, right? You can get hit. You know, if you don't put on the helmet, bam, you get hit in the head. If you don't put on the breastplate, you get hit in the chest, and so on and so forth. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." An evil day just simply means, you know, every day is a day in itself, and once it's done, it's done. But, you know, we live in a world that is full of darkness. We shine as lights in the world, right? We shine as lights. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." You know, put the word in your brain and hold it fast. "And having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith," or believing, "wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." And my wife was reading a book, and it talks about those shields. And, you know, the armies would come, and there'd be an attacking force, and they would put those shields up, and they were made so that they would stick together, so that there would be no openings. And then in the back of them, the guys would hold it over their heads because they would shoot the arrows up in the air. So it would just hit the shields and fail. So that's what we are. We're to have that shield of believing, that it quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So here in three different places, it talks about, you know, your loins girt about with truth, right? And the gospel, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And here again, the sword of the Spirit. So much of this is involved in putting that Word of God in your mind and in your heart and holding it fast, because that's our real defense, the Word of God. It tells us what we are to do and how we can combat these things. And it tells us of the great deliverance of God and the great love that God has for us. Praying always, not just once in a while, not just when you have a need, but praying always with all prayer and supplication, specific requests in the Spirit, which is speaking in tongues. Perfect prayer. And watching thereunto with all perseverance. Watching. You know, again, circumspect. Looking around. Watching. Being observant. Being vigilant. And with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. What a great thing. And let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. Second Corinthians 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, in this physical world, we do not war or labor in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations, or casting down or throwing down reasonings and logic, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do ye look on the things after the outward appearance? If any man trusteth to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. So, what a great thing. For though I should boast something somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I should terrify you. It goes on from there. But, you know, what is this all about? It's God's telling us, you know, it's for your edification, for your building up, for your blessing in life. God bless you. You know, so we are to be vigilant. We are to stay sharp. And, you know, we don't want to glorify the devil. We don't want to, you know, oh, the devil caused that. Oh, the devil did that. Well, maybe he did. And, you know, if you're aware of it, that's great. But then also, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to be wise. We have a responsibility to walk according to the Word. We have a responsibility to make wise decisions according to God's Word. You know, somebody goes out and gets drunk and drives and kills himself. Did the devil do that? Well, maybe he was the cause of it, you know, ultimately. But that person made a stupid decision, right? See? And so that's where you have to understand those things. You have to be aware. Sometimes, you know, the devil does get the best of people. Well, that's a sad thing. But if they're born again, they have eternal life, and we'll see them at the gathering together. And we'll be ever with the Lord and with each other. And what a great comfort and what a great joy that is. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us the way you do, how you watch over us and take care of us. We thank you, God, that we can do our best for you and that we can be vigilant in our lives, that we can watch, that we can be aware and awake, that we walk in the light of your word, and that we are strong in you and the power of your might, and that we put on the whole armor that you've given us, and that we hold that word dear in our heart. It is that word that will deliver us. It is that word that keeps us safe. It is that word that comforts us and gives us peace. So we just thank you for these things, God, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.